Okay, we'll pray for now, if you don't mind, and I guess we all need a little rebound. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to go into your word this evening and extract from it concepts that are certainly essential for us as we move through the hostile environment of Cosmos Diabolicus. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide us this evening regarding those things we are to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are exegeting Ephesians 6:14 at the moment. We did a little work on it on Sunday. So far it reads this way: stand fast, therefore, having buckled around your waist the belt of biblical truth. This would be emblematic, metaphoric for the soul. The basic ingredient that is necessary for the soul to function in the devil's world is truth. And the belt of truth is the basic element of the panoply. And everything else is dependent upon it. The sword, of course, is attached to it, the Machaira, and you have the breastplate attached to it, and there are other elements of necessity that are then attached to the belt. You have other elements like the helmet and the boots, of course. These things have no relationship to the belt, but their impact and their necessity will be illustrated later in the passage. Initially, therefore, the first element that you have to have if you're going to defend your soul in the hostile environment of the devil's world is to have truth. And truth, therefore, becomes the inculcation of the Word of God. Second thing is the breastplate. We're not quite there yet, but the breastplate will come up this evening. And that is going to take us into, unfortunately for me, a brief look at medical science. And I thought about calling Weldon today, but I thought, well, I'll just go with Encyclopedia Britannica, and I will read the excerpts from the encyclopedia. And although I will not understand what it's saying, it will give you a gist of the idea of what Paul is referencing. I think it's interesting that where doctrine is housed in the soul of the individual is depicted in so many passages of Scripture as being the heart. And too often the heart is visualized by the naive and the uneducated as a blood-pumping organ. They always pat their heart, here, I have you in my heart. And you really don't. The thought process is where you have an individual. And the inventory that you have for a person is in your soul. So Ephesians 6:14 is really the beginning of the breakdown of the panoply. The word for truth with regard to the belt of truth is aletheia. I think that aletheia is a word in the Scripture that really rolls off the tongue. It's a beautiful word. And, of course, it is the Greek for truth. It is the same as the Hebrew words for truth, such as emeth and kakma. Doctrine in the soul ready for application is the concept behind it. In our verse, the word refers to the content of truth in the cardia or the heart. It can be translated the belt of biblical truth or the belt of Bible doctrine. Doctrine is the issue. There are principles in Scripture. You can go to verses. You can go to certain passages that you may favor. But the growth concept occurs when you pull a lot of principles and passages together in doctrinal ideas. There are a number of doctrines that can be developed by pulling of similar passages together and then analyzing the complete content of that idea. And so there's a doctrine of salvation. In order to get that screwed together, you have to go to all of the passages that deal with that. You also have to understand the various uses of sozo. Sometimes you have a passage which says a person was saved from thus and so, or this person was saved on this occasion, when actually the translation of the word sozo has to do with deliverance from danger. And so there are a number of dangerous things that can happen to you in the course of your life that you need to be delivered from. And the most critical is to be delivered from the lake of fire. And so when you're saved, when you're delivered from the lake of fire, that means that you've placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ. You can be delivered from danger. You can be delivered from certain aspects of life that could occur for a believer or an unbeliever. So unbelievers can be delivered from danger, but not delivered from the lake of fire. So these are the kinds of things that emerge when you begin to pull things together and study these as a concept and then develop a doctrine. And I guess there must be 1,000 of them. I think it's unlimited, really, as to how many there would be. The action of buckling the belt around the waist is noted by the aorist middle adverbial participle of perizonomy. And I want to drill down here. I don't know if we have perizonomy on this. Yes, we do. Buckle it around your waist. And perizonomy is the word for that and is the aorist middle adverbial participle. And this action, therefore, as we've noted in our studies, occurs before the action of the main verb. The main verb is stand fast. You'll see that's histeme is the word there. It is the main or controlling verb. And so when you have this particular arrangement in the Greek grammar, it means that these things that follow that main verb in this context actually occur before the main verb occurs. So you cannot stand fast until you get the entire panoply on. That would be for the Roman warrior. But that is simply an illustration for dressing your soul in a spiritual panoply. And he is, of course, breaking this down for us using metaphorical language drawn from the Roman military. And so this action that we're noting here is certainly imperative, and that is putting on the belt of truth in the soul. Now, the verse continues with the exposition of the second element of the panoply, and it is introduced by the aorist middle adverbial participle of the verb in duo, and that is to put on. And what is to be put on is said to be the breastplate, the masculine singular direct object of thorax. And there you can see on the board the breastplate on these images of Roman warriors. We'll do a little breakdown of how these things are made and what their function is. But please, as we do so, understand that the thorax is the chest cavity. And that's what this breastplate is called in the Greek. And so what is being protected by this breastplate, this thorax? Well, the word comes into the English to describe the chest cavity. Thorax is the word, way the word is pronounced in the English. So you have thorax and thorax, but it's spelled the same. And therefore, what is it protecting? It's protecting the lungs and it's protecting the heart. So that becomes very important as to why Paul would pick this. So we need to note that as you put on the breastplate, you are putting on a masculine singular direct object. This is the word thorax. It is defined as a coat of mail. The abdominal cavity, but also the chest, is involved. The Latin word is lorica, the leather cuirass, a metal breastplate. Now, the Roman breastplate was usually constructed of leather, and it's overlaid with metal strips, as you can see. Its appearance is of a sleeveless coat that protects the soldier's body from shoulders to waist. And so you can see if somebody hacked at you with a sword and hit you across your thorax, they would do very little damage because of this metal protecting your chest cavity. These guys went into battle. They would do so oftentimes dependent on the period, but oftentimes during Roman history they would use the phalanx. And as they move forward in a phalanx, then the front rank would have to take on the enemy first, and then you move forward. The idea is to keep the phalanx as one unit. You may have 100 men, let's say, in a phalanx, rank and file. And the front rankers, the promachoi, are the ones that are the veterans that are now the front rank in the battle. And as they move into the enemy, the idea is to hold the integrity of the phalanx together. Now, to do that, everybody has to work in unison. And the way that you do that is that you practice this since you age 7. And you practice by trying to push trees over. And therefore, when these phalanxes clash on the battlefield, the idea is that these men have been practicing for this since they were 7 years old. People who are on the front rank have been in battle and have survived it. and therefore have held the integrity of their line. All of this is demonstrating the fact that how are you going to protect your soul? How are you going to protect your cardia? How are you going to protect your lungs? The lungs and the cardia, the heart, actually wind up being a wonderful illustration of this entire concept. So what we have here is this breastplate, which indicates a protective coating that's going to enable the Roman warrior to move into battle, and he has protection for his lungs and his heart. Now, the Roman breastplate was usually constructed then of leather overlaid with metal strips. Its appearance is of a sleeveless coat that protects the soldier's body from soldier shoulders to waist. The shoulders and back of the breastplate were constructed with overlapping metal hinges that gave it flexibility for movement. You know, they're going to raise their arms on occasion, and therefore this louvered area enables that flexibility of movement. So it's an ingenious construction that we have here to protect the individual battle warrior. The belt held the breastplate in place, and therefore it's attached, quite obviously. The armor also extended down below the belt to protect the loins. The process of putting on the breastplate includes attaching it to the belt of truth. And the attachment is indicated by the adjunctive use of the conjunction chi, translated also here, also having put on the breastplate. Now, the Greek word thorax is transliterated into the English but pronounced thorax and is defined as follows. The part of the mammalian body between the neck and abdomen, also its cavity in which the heart and lungs lie. And that becomes very important with the illustration and why Paul chose it. Therefore, the breastplate is metaphorical for the soul. The soul breathes in doctrine under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. That's what should go on in a Bible class if you're filled with the Spirit. Then you breathe in doctrine by concentrating on what is taught and then consider it. We'll show a diagram on that in a moment. But you consider what is being taught, that is inculcation of the information. And therefore, with that information stored in the soul, you get ready to exhale in application. So it does no good for you to inhale the information if you're not therefore subsequently prepared to exhale it toward life and circumstances. So this concept of putting this thorax into the panoply is very indicative of the protection that is necessary for your soul. You cannot protect your soul unless you first of all inhale information into the lungs of the soul and therefore circulate that information by means of the heart. And all of that comes out later in our study, and many of you are familiar with that already. Now, the breastplate, therefore, protects the heart and lungs. Also, the metaphor emphasizes the protection of the soul by means of inculcated doctrine into the cardia. It's one thing to know a little bit about the Bible and be familiar with certain passages. But when you take a look at a passage and you become familiar with it, I promise you that if you were to go through it word by word, concept by concept, you would soon realize that there are many concepts within that passage that are referenced elsewhere in Scripture. And to go to those other passages and find what other pieces of information might add to your understanding, you would find yourself quite busy over the course of a long period of time. You pick any passage you want, there's a wealth of information outside of that passage that would contribute to your inventory of ideas regarding those issues. There are quite a number of doctrines that would be found in a passage. We're looking at one now. The probably 30 or 40 doctrines could be developed out of Ephesians chapter 6. And we just started looking at it at verse 10. And we're going to go through verse 18. So it's just replete, especially the book of Ephesians, of so many doctrines. So you begin to be a sophisticated thinker when you pull all of this together, have it in your soul, and you're ready to exhale it to life. You can memorize a few passages or even verses of Scripture, and you can recite themselves to yourself. But it would be far more powerful if what you had was doctrines to apply, not just verses. The verses are just portions of what is being communicated. The doctrine draws from all areas of the Bible on a particular subject. So this becomes very important for a person's spiritual growth. Now, the breastplate is defined by the word that refers to integrity, the breastplate of righteousness. And the word there is dikaiosune. And dikaiosune, the word is best translated here, righteousness, but personal integrity is also involved. You must develop integrity within your soul as you study the Bible. Left to your own devices, left to the lust patterns of your sinful nature, left to your own self-promotional tendencies, without Bible doctrine, you are going to center your life on yourself. Self will become the most important person in your life. This, therefore, damages your ability to love other people. It's difficult for you to have a personal relationship with family members because you're all interested on self. It's difficult for you to have a proper loving relationship with a spouse because everything's about you. It's very difficult to have true friends in life because the entire emphasis for you, although you may not realize it, is on self. It's very difficult to have a true love for your country because everything is about you. You want stuff, and it doesn't matter to you that the stuff you're sucking off of the country is damaging other people in the country who are providing that for you. So the very self-centered idea that actually is a part of the unbeliever's soul damages everyone around him and even the country in which he functions. The way that these things are corrected is to develop within your soul the integrity that was possessed by Christ. He was absolutely righteous. Righteousness has to do with basically a set of immutable standards that God has established for us to comply with. It also involves justice, which has to do with the fact you are fair in your dealings with others. And these two things come together along with unconditional love to produce personal integrity. And with integrity built on biblical concepts, then you can become an honorable person and therefore be better prepared to deal with others in your daily life. The ones with whom you deal with first are those in your family, and then you will have a spouse possibly at some point in the future. There will be friends, there will be associates, workmates, teammates. All of these things occur over the course of a person's life. The ability to be an honorable person in these associations depends upon the development of integrity in your soul. It doesn't matter what the other people do or say. What matters is how you deal with it. And only integrity can do it honorably. And so we have this breastplate of righteousness, dikaiosune. These two elements of the spiritual panoply refer to a number of doctrines, two of which we will address. The first one is spiritual metabolism, and the second is capacity righteousness. Briefly, here's what we will look at. Spiritual metabolism has to do with the inculcation of biblical truth into the soul and the retention of it. If it is retained, then it is there under the ministry of the Holy Spirit for your application. And that's what we'll look at first of all. Secondly, we'll note capacity righteousness. There are quite a number of concepts of righteousness that we'll note in a moment, but these concepts of righteousness vary. Capacity righteousness has to do with your inventory of ideas. So let's note some of these. There are three categories of righteousness addressed in Scripture. First of all, imputed righteousness. In Genesis 15:6. It says that Abraham believed God. Well, what was it God said to Abraham? In essence, he said to Abraham, there will be a Messiah who will lead your people to freedom. That's the basic concept. And he was given all of these covenants along the way. There's going to be a land grant. There's going to be a bloodline. There's going to be a future environment in which all will come together in an environment of perfection. These kinds of things were given to Abraham. And Abraham believed what God had communicated to him, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. Now this opens up a concept, and it has to do with this, that when you believe in Christ, the justice of God, because righteousness demands it, what righteousness demands, justice must execute. And when you believe in Christ, then you have satisfied the integrity of God with regard to your sin problem. Jesus went to the cross. He was imputed all the sins of the human race. They were judged in Him. Therefore, since all sins are judged, then all that's left for you to do is to accept it and believe that Jesus Christ is the source. Therefore, faith alone in Christ alone. And having expressed that faith, all of your personal sins up to that point are forgiven. And righteousness at that point demands that justice impute to you His own righteousness. And that's where Genesis 15:6 comes in. Paul delves into this idea a great deal in Romans. And so this establishes a grace pipeline. And down that pipeline, to God's righteousness is imputed all that you need to exist, to survive, to get along. All of what is necessary for your life and survival comes down the pipeline. An interesting concept emerges from this. There are many nations around the world that are going through a great deal of chaos and turmoil. It is because they have crap in their souls. They adhere to a lot of very strange religions that ask of them bizarre, strange, and even criminal things. And they therefore live in complete chaos. There are others who, for strange, unknown reasons, don't believe in anything. Therefore, they are very self-centered people. I think maybe Russia would be a good example of that. Russia, by the way, is trying to cut a deal with the Eastern Orthodox Catholic Church in order to somehow merge all of this. I have a good friend out in Washington that's given me information on it, and it is very technical. And I hope that some point down the line I can truly evaluate all of this and bring the information to you so you can see what's going on in the merger of government and state, government and religion in Russia. It's a horrifying concept. This kind of thing emerges in the tribulation, by the way. Not implying that we're about to have the tribulation. It's just a fact that that's the case. I'm going to get people from Dorito land to write in and say I'm prophesying the tribulation. I am not. I think that we're not the chicken generation. I do believe that we are going to have to endure the chaos that's before us because we're the anchor. We're the solution. We're the individual, small as we are, who will pull this nation through. And we will survive this, and there will be bright future ahead for all of us. Let us pray to that end. Nevertheless, it is a fact that in the tribulation there will be a union of government and religion. And so when you see people without thought actually get involved in that, you see that it's satanically inspired. That's the point. Now, this grace pipeline. If, however, you were able to move missionaries, say, into a heathen area and introduce Christ, and they were to respond to it, and therefore set up a local church with a missionary in charge who then trains, educates, and therefore turns loose indigenous pastors on that congregation to communicate to them in a local church. If that occurred and there was spiritual growth that occurred, guess what happens to these people? At the moment of salvation, they have a grace pipeline. Now, what does that mean God has to do? It means that they have to be provided with their necessities because this pipeline is open to their plus R, and God will provide to them in some phenomenal way. The more people that are brought to Christ, the more grace pipelines that are opened, the greater prosperity throughout the Commonwealth. That's happened to the United States of America. We're beginning to see indications that we're losing that, but nevertheless, these things are still operational because there's so many believers in this country, and therefore they're kept alive through logistics. So these things are quite important for you to understand that when we talk about imputed righteousness, this is what that phrase means. The imputation of divine righteousness at the moment of your faith alone in Christ alone. So imputed righteousness, which occurs at the moment of salvation, results in three things. First of all, justification before the integrity of God. That's what justification means. The integrity of God's been therefore satisfied through propitiation, and you've been justified before the judgment bar of God. Secondly, it establishes the grace pipeline, which we just noticed. And thirdly, the target for rewards and blessings is also established with your plus R. The plus R indicates you possess God's righteousness. It's imputed to you by Him. You possess it. You have that righteousness, and it is that righteousness that receives these blessings. You don't. Secondly, positional righteousness, which is the result of positional sanctification or union with Christ. I should have brought the top and bottom circles, but you're familiar with it. There's a top circle up here is union with Christ. That's positional sanctification, a current positional truth. We've studied all of these in great detail. Now, there are many things that can be said about this category of righteousness. Positional righteousness, which is the result of positional sanctification or union with Christ. You are unified with Christ at the moment of salvation. As a result of that, you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit under current positional truth, and therefore you share the top circle assets that are possessed by Jesus Christ. So there's quite a number of doctrines that could be studied there. 9 of them, actually. Don't have time for that tonight. But you can get the chart out of some of those books over there and do it yourself. Union with Christ. This is the concept here in number 2 of positional righteousness, and that's just one of the 9 categories that are found in that top circle. And then we have number 3, capacity righteousness, which refers to advanced to spiritual maturity inside the bubble. And that is where you should function in the majority of your life. Get inside the bubble, which means you're in here. It's a very precarious place to be because it's so easy to find yourself outside of it in just a heartbeat. Anytime you sin, you come outside the circle, and Rick Hughes calls it the void. It is a void, all right. And what that is you're in the cosmic system, you're in status quo carnality, and therefore you're susceptible to cosmos diabolicus and its propaganda. And new believers spend a lot of time here because they don't have the doctrine to really sustain themselves in the contest. That's why Bible study is so important and spiritual growth is imperative. To get to the point to where this status quo carnality is reduced to minimal, you get inside the bubble and you stay there. Some people can stay in here as much as 15 or 20 minutes, and that is phenomenal. May take 10 years to get to that. But nevertheless, some people do achieve this. And you stay in there 15 or 20 minutes, and when you get out, you know it, and rebound puts you right back in. Now, what is capacity righteousness is a full inventory of doctrine in the soul that enables you to be a good soldier for Christ a consistent amount of time in your daily life and function. And therefore, you know when you're out, you confess yourself back in, so that these 20-minute periods jammed together over the course of a day may amount to about 8 hours. Then, assuming you sleep 8 hours, what's going on the other 8? Well, you're naughty, that's what. But that's normal. See, the normal thing... What's normal in life? Carnality, sinning, perversion, gossip, maligning, murder, stealing, lying, etc. Has anybody here ever done any of those? No hands, please. But has anybody here ever done anything like that? You read in the newspaper every day. You pick up the newspaper and there somebody got shot. A child got molested this afternoon down in southern Missouri. A pervert came and got a little baby out of a house and off he went. He got caught later and that's not going to work out well for him. But you know what he did? I won't get into what he did, but you can imagine what he tried to do to the little girl while he had her. And you see, do you know how he's identified in the news report? What is the term where you're a child molester, but you also, they know about you? You're like on some list somewhere. A sex offender. Okay, how did he get the title sex offender? Because he had offended sexually some child. So my solution to this is if you are a molester of children, then you get executed. So that this little girl down in southern Missouri that got abducted today would never have been abducted if this guy had been executed. So there ought to be capital punishment for this. There's a fellow on television that wants a rule set up to where if you molest a child, you get 25 years in prison. So their children yet to be born, they're going to be molested by this guy 26 years from now. Why would we jeopardize an unborn child to be molested by this pervert? Why don't we just kill him and prevent that? The metabolization of doctrine is illustrated by that portion of inhaled oxygenated air that is distributed by the blood to the heart and then out to the various components of the physical body. That's what happens when you inhale. The metabolization of doctrine is illustrated. See, there's an inhale. Inhale is happening hopefully right now. Some of you may be out of fellowship. You're thinking about me killing a child molester and you're therefore sinning. But try to rebound that and get this point. The metabolization of doctrine is illustrated by that portion of inhaled oxygenated air that is distributed by the blood to the heart and then out to the various components of the physical body. See, that's a process. Now, see, when I get up from a seated position in my office, I understand from Weldon that your blood pressure automatically goes up because the heart kicks in because now you're standing. So the blood pressure kicks in. But then I go up the steps to the next floor, and I have a heart attack and brain stroke at the top. And I do this. And Joe Henry says, are you going to be okay? And I says, probably in a few minutes. Yeah. But I'm old. See, this is why this is happening. But the point is that every time you inhale and exhale, you are illustrating what goes on in the soul. And when the thorax is the place where the lungs do their work and the heart does its work and the blood does its work. Okay, we have circulation here. Circulation of oxygenated blood. And you need that. You need to push that around all of the appendages and everything. And then it gets worn out after a while, and then it makes its way back to the heart. And then carbon dioxide, I think, one of those carbo deals, gets flushed out. That's that part right there. So that's where we're going with this. And this is going to illustrate how you intake doctrine and then you exhale it. And as Paul did this, I didn't make this up. Thus, the Greek word cardia becomes an excellent teaching aid for the process of spiritual growth that occurs in the soul's stream of consciousness. I didn't bring that diagram. I had it for you Sunday. But there's seven categories of doctrinal storage that goes on in the soul. And so we categorize that based on certain passages of Scripture. And there's a memory center, and that's extremely important because it coordinates with the brain and the neural pathways there to establish long-term memory. So there's a memory center, and there's a frame of reference. A frame of reference has to do with what you know and what you don't know. There's a conscience that gives you data on what's right and what's wrong. You try to go by that. So on it goes. The last category is wisdom, and that is a place where you have the type of doctrinal inventory that instructs you of not only the fact you need to apply doctrine, but you know which one to apply, and also you know when it's the time to do so. Sometimes there is not the time to do or say or be at some place. You just need to register that, and then later on there may be a time to do or say or be in a certain place. So wisdom gives you that information. Now we pull all that together by saying there's a stream of consciousness in the soul that has these various categories of doctrine. You develop that over time. So the cardia explains that entire process. That is the heart. Cardia is the word for heart. And in your heart, you have these categories of storage. Now, principles of grace are also significant in this illustration. I think it's important to point out that none of you can create any air. This is why when our astronauts go up and they go around the earth or they go to the moon or whatever, they have to wear those suits because there's no air up there. God somehow, and I find this fascinating, the earth is encapsulated in air only up to a certain point. And you know, we're moving along at pretty rapid pace around the sun, and why it doesn't blow away, I don't know. But as the earth goes around the sun, the air doesn't blow away. I find that fascinating because as I can stand on the front porch of my house in a good windstorm, there's a lot of air moving by, and you think, well, it's just going to blow right off. But no, it doesn't. It stays right here. I don't know why. But you know, it does, and that's grace. Those astronauts can't create any air when they go out and in their spacesuits. all these arrogant people that don't believe in God. Evolution is supposed to have occurred. But get this. Evolution depended on air, which was already here, according to their theories, of course. It's already here. Why air? It was just here. And that means it's grace. Air is made up primarily of nitrogen, 78%, and oxygen, 21%. It's available by grace to us. Nobody can manufacture any. Man cannot manufacture the air necessary for his own survival. God provided it. I don't know, some of you intelligent types might say, well, we can take that nitrogen and oxygen and we can jam them together and we can make some air. Well, you have to have the nitrogen and the oxygen. And did you make that? Man cannot discover truth from his own devices. It must be revealed to him by means of a supernatural process. Man cannot discover truth. There's a difference between what is true and what is truth. Truth is the Word of God. A lot of things that are true that probably shouldn't be told. It must be revealed by means of a supernatural process. And here's that process. First of all, revelation. Where does truth emanate from? God. He is the source of truth. So the divine act of communication to man, what otherwise man would not know. So we have an inhale-exhale process as we receive information from God. God is going to use certain humans as the conduit to get His Word to His people. And therefore we have the concept of revelation. It is a divine act of communication by God to man, certain selected individuals, approximately 40 that compile the scriptures, Old and New Testament. Information that otherwise would not be known by man. And that's called the inhale. Then there is inspiration. Direct divine influence which secures an accurate transference of truth into language which others may understand. And that is the exhale. So pretend that you're one of the writers of Scripture. Say David in the Old Testament. Or say Paul in the New. Well, they have revelation given to them by God of things that God wants others to know. They get it in their mentality, and under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they exhale it through inspiration as they write their documents. David did his, Paul did his, the other 38 did theirs. Thirdly, you have illumination. The influence and ministry of the Holy Spirit, which enables all who are in right relation with God to understand the Scriptures. So there's one thing about illumination that is certainly important to us here. The influence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which enables all who are in a right relation with God to understand the Scriptures, truth. Now, what is that right relationship? The filling of the Holy Spirit accomplished through confession alone to God alone. The Holy Spirit does the instructing. You therefore inhale the information. You apply it through exhale. We have interpretation as a part of this process. The science and art of biblical analysis, where the meaning of Scripture is discovered by utilizing the literal, grammatical, historical system of hermeneutics. So we have the Holy Spirit as the teacher to you when you are in right relationship, filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you have the process of getting the information, which in the church age requires a pastor-teacher. So that brings up interpretation, which is the science and art of biblical analysis, where the meaning of Scripture is discovered by utilizing the literal, grammatical, historical system of hermeneutics. There's an 89-hour study on hermeneutics on the website. The fifth is animation. The Word of God is alive and powerful and efficacious through the power of the Holy Spirit in accomplishing supernatural results. When you apply what you know, the Word of God can be depended upon to be alive and powerful, therefore efficacious in the resolution of issues in your personal lives. But it must be learned first before it can then be applied. Then there's preservation. This is an important concept. The Word of God shall endure forever. The Word of God is about 2,000 years old with regard to the New Testament, and it runs back approximately 3,000 plus with regard to the Old. And God has preserved this. The accuracy is phenomenal, as we noted on Sunday. Bob Verbal actually had the chart that I tried to reference on Sunday, and my recall was not really good. I said there are about 20,000 documents that have survived of the Bible's various books. And it turns out there are 24,000. Whereas you have other famous classical writers, and only in the hundreds at best have survived over the last 2,000 years. Yet the Sophisticates truly believe every word that these classical writers have penned, although some of them have only 7, 8, or 10 of their surviving documents with us today. But the Bible has 24,000. And the deviancy among them is about 1%, and none of which in any way cause any damage whatsoever to the basic important standards and doctrines that we depend on in our spiritual lives. God protects the Word. So the metabolism of food in the digestive system is a product of divine grace. I assume many of you ate your supper tonight before coming here. Isn't it interesting that you can take that food and put it in your face, and swallow it and think no more about it? What if you had to concentrate on breaking down that food and getting it put out to the various places it needed to be? How many would be able to do that? That's grace, you see. Grace goes all the way back to us. Look, I don't know anything about the body. Okay, I learned what I know about it, which is very limited, from reading these books that I'm about to quote to you. But Weldon knows the technical words for all of these various pieces of the body and what they do and why, and little chemicals that come together to do obvious things. And therefore, the digesting of food is a very important thing. You eat the food, but you are hopeful that once the food gets down in your belly, that it will do its job. It will go out and give you energy. It will tear down certain things that need to be done away with and replenish with other new gizmos. Everything's working in a great system for you. And you couldn't do it. You could not. Weldon could explain it. He couldn't do it. You cannot digest your food just by concentrating on it. You can't go in a room and say, I'm going to digest now. No, you have no clue how to do this. It is a gift of God's grace. The process, I would like to point out, is not a product of the evolutionary crapshoot. Now, the technical aspects of this system of acquiring and using energy are summarized by the Encyclopedia Britannica. Now, don't drift on me here, because this is simply building an illustration, okay? First of all, a first word, vocabulary word, is metabolism. We want to learn how to metabolize the Word of God. I've got a verse over here. I'd like to read it to you. When I say metabolize, that sounds like we're speaking of eating food. This would be Jeremiah 15:16. What did Jeremiah say? Your words were found and I ate them. Who here believes that he ate a parchment? It just chewed that thing up and metabolized it. Metabolism, the sum of all the chemical reactions that take place within every single cell of a living organism, providing energy for vital processes and synthesizing new organic material. Now, when you eat, do you realize that these things are going on? You're doing it. Your body is doing this. Metabolic reactions are of two sorts. Some are anabolic reactions, which use energy to build complex molecules from simple molecules. And I want to define here, if you will look at footnote 4. This is anabolic reactions. The synthesis of complex molecules in living organisms from simpler ones together with the storage of energy. This is constructive metabolism. Things are being built up, replaced, that kind of thing. Then next, the others are catabolic reactions, which make chemical energy available in the course of breaking down complex molecules into simpler molecules. And the definition here, the breakdown of complex molecules in living organisms to form simpler ones together with the release of energy. This is called destructive metabolism. So you're building up and you're tearing down. All the energy used by living organisms derives ultimately from the sun. That's why so many heathen religions in the past have worshipped the sun. They figured that out. When the sun don't shine, nothing grows and you don't eat. Photosynthetic plants use solar energy directly to synthesize organic compounds from inorganic constituents like the soil and, for example, carbon dioxide, water, and ammonia. By digesting photosynthetic organisms, non-photosynthetic organisms such as us obtain nutrients, mostly proteins, carbohydrates, and lipids, which I understand are fats, that serve them both as indirect sources of solar energy and as materials from which to synthesize their organic constituents. Now, some of you may have understood that, and some of you may not have, but the point is this, that there is a system that has been set up for you to metabolize food. And it builds up and it tears down, it replaces and what have you. And this goes on in your bodies. Now, the whole system begins to break down over time, and you all need to understand that. You get to the point to where you are doing the digesting, but not with the same efficiency you may have done when you were 23. And that's why people who are 23 can eat garbage and do fine. But people who get my age, then you have to be careful about what you eat. Because why? This whole system is beginning to break down because of aging. So these terms, let's get around to the application. These terms illustrate the process of spiritual growth. Anabolism for inculcation of doctrine for momentum. Catabolism for discernment and destruction of human viewpoint. As information comes in to your soul, into your mind, it must be analyzed. And if it is beneficial to you, then anabolism takes place and therefore contributes to the buildup of your understanding of truth in your soul. If it is evil, if it is propaganda, if it is the lie, then you have catabolism in the sense that you reject that. You reject it, therefore you want to destroy this in the sense of not allowing it into your soul. Therefore, this point, if you don't have doctrine, you're going to not have the right kind of nourishment in your soul. You're going to accept the lie, and it's going to lead to incorrect decision making. You're going to find out that your belief system leads you to make wrong decisions. As a result of these things, your spiritual life is going to decay. And therefore, you're not metabolizing the truth of the Word of God. You're metabolizing the lie of Cosmos Diabolicus. You need to get involved in anabolism and catabolism in the sense that you process the truth and you reject the lie. Now, the next category of our study is metabolism is analogous to Operation Z. So let me go back and find my diagram. This is the grace apparatus for perception. Some people do not like that term. Well, it is grace that you can understand the Word of God. We can start there. And there is an apparatus for this, which we've just been through in a great bit of detail. The apparatus has to do with a process by which the truth of the Word of God winds up in your soul. And therefore, when it gets in your soul, you have perceived that truth. So there is an apparatus for getting this in the soul. And this is the diagram for it. And in the church age, you begin with a pastor who teaches. But when he teaches, if you do not have access to the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry, then it is like Bible is literature for you. And so didasko has to do with teaching and instructing. So the teacher and the instructor that you hear is the pastor. But the one who makes it understandable to you it is supernatural information, is the Holy Spirit. Therefore, that's why we have confession before Bible class. The Holy Spirit must be available to you to process what is taught, to make it understandable to you, and therefore it moves to the human spirit and is known there as pneumatikos. And pneumatikos really is spiritual phenomena that is registered in the soul, and you understand it academically. It's moved to the soul in the area of comprehension called the nous. Nous means the application of the word nous means academic understanding. So you can have the Bible as literature and have academic understanding in a college classroom. Now, therefore, you have to vote at this point as to whether or not you believe it. I can stand here till I'm blue in the face and I can just rattle on, but how much of what I say do you believe? Well, that's up to you under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you say, I don't believe this guy's nutball, I don't believe anything he's saying, that's negative volition. You say, no, I'm not. I understand what he said, I just don't believe it. And so that moves it down. The negative volition goes down here into the association cortex, short-term memory. Volition is challenged here, and you say, no, I don't believe it. And short-term memory means you're going to just completely flush that out of your retention factor right there. You're not going to remember that at all. Why remember something you don't believe? So that's what goes on in the negative volition. Now, that may be going on here this evening, and that's fine. I'm not here to force you to believe anything. That's up to you and the Holy Spirit. But let's just say you do believe a point or two tonight. That's the green arrow. The Holy Spirit says, okay, he has accepted this as truth, and I'm going to convert that to the retention or metabolization into the cardia. The cardia is over here. That's where the stream of consciousness is. That's where long-term memory occurs. That's where you retain information for application. So the transfer simply requires your positive volition when you get the academic information. And pistuo here means that you believe it. And if you believe it, then you have cognizance of divine thought. That's called epinosis. Over here you have the word gnosis for academic understanding. Well, that's what you could get in the college classroom taking the Bible as literature. But Paul said to the Gnostics, who thought they were so brilliant in figuring things out about the demiurge and what have you, that they needed to go beyond human understanding. And he coined this phrase epinosis. Epi meaning beyond, over, or beyond. In other words, get information that is beyond human comprehension. That comprehension being that of the immutable Word of God that is therefore now in your soul and you have spiritual understanding. And that's in the cardia and it is stored there. It then coordinates with the cerebral cortex of the brain and long-term memory. And therefore you have the trachea. That would be wheel tracks of righteousness. You now have a principle in your soul that you can go by and depend upon for application to life and circumstances. So that is the metabolism under the grace apparatus for perception, sometimes called Operation Z because it makes a Z in the process of explaining it on the diagram. So that's where we will resume our study tomorrow evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of noting these things. It is extremely important that we understand the process by which your word is metabolized within our souls and retained there for the ultimate use that it is given in grace, and that is application to life and circumstances. Encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.